You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Hank and the Bible Answer Man broadcast team are excited to be back on KKLA in Los Angeles. Very special thanks to friends in Southern California who are making this return to the KKLA listening family possible. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a pleasure to be in studio answering your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed questions from around the world. Amazing that the questions come in from Mexico and from India, from Japan, all over the world, people listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we're having a conversation. And in that conversation, communicating that in essentials, we must have unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Our contact information, and then right to the calls via the web, it's simply equip.org, the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go to our first caller, Mark. He's listening in Bristol, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi. Yes, sir. My question is, we're speaking with some folks, and they have said that they believe that the church is the same as spiritual Israel. And I've tried to research that, and I don't really know exactly where I stand on that, and wanted to get your what you believed on that.
Yeah, the church is true Israel. And one of the things that you have throughout all of Scripture is true Israel, as opposed to what Jesus says in Revelation, those who say they are Jews but are a synagogue of Satan. So going back to the Old Testament, you find that there's one chosen people, one covenant community, and they're not determined by gender or ethnicity. They're determined by belief in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then they're gathered together around types and shadows that point forward to the coming Christ. And then in the New Testament, the words that are used about Israel are used about the people of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So we believe in the priesthood of all believers, but again, it's not a function of our gender, our station in life, our genealogy. It is a function of being in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's why in Galatians chapter 3, Paul can say that Abraham only had one seed, not seeds plural, he says, but seed singular, the royal seed of Abraham as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are found in Jesus Christ, then you are true Israel, and you are an heir according to the promise. So just as the Old and New Testaments reveal only one chosen people, so too they reveal only one covenant community, and that one covenant community is physically rooted in the offspring of Abraham, but spiritually grounded in that one singular seed that I talked about earlier. And I think you see this beautifully illustrated or symbolized in the book of Romans as a cultivated olive tree, not two olive trees, but one. The branches symbolize those who believe. Its root symbolizes Jesus Christ, who is the root and the offspring of David. Of course, natural branches broken off represent Jews who reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and wild branches grafted in the metaphor represent Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul can say, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Why? Once again, because Jesus is that one genuine seed, and all clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community, so beautifully, so wonderfully connected by the cross. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shamika next. She's listening in Hampton, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Shamika.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask you about the Old Testament dietary laws, because I've read some things in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, and, you know, there are people who would tell me that we were no longer under that law. And just recently I had a friend that directed me to a scripture. I can't remember the book, it starts with a C, that says, let no man judge you in meat or drink. And I just wanted to know, is that, how are we still under the law or not?
Yeah, good question. And I think the passage you're referring to is 1 Timothy chapter 4, but you can also look at what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself said. In Mark, you have a wonderful rendition of the words of our Lord where he says, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And after he had left the crowd and he had entered into a house, the disciples then come up to him and they ask him about what he was talking about. And then Jesus explains, he says, are you dull of hearing? You don't get the simple verities of spiritual faith? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then out of his body. And in saying that, Mark says, Jesus declared all foods clean. So there are civil and ceremonial laws. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, just as the sacrificial laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We would never think about going back to temple priest and sacrifice, because Hebrews says that would be an abomination. That would be trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. In the same fashion, we should never contemplate the idea that we have to go back to laws within the context of a theocratic kingdom, the direct rule of God over a people.
Okay, that makes sense.
Okay. And remember that laws in Scripture are used in various ways. They're used to maintain order in society. They're used to reveal sin. They become, in that sense, the schoolmaster that drives us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the civil aspect of the law is largely a function of a theocratic kingdom, and as a result of that, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And of course, there are laws that are guides for the believer in living out the Christian life. Those laws aren't abrogated. They are still efficacious. We are to keep the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment, which we keep by seeing our rest in Jesus Christ. That's by the way why we celebrate on the first day of the week, because in Christ we have our Sabbath rest.
Right. Okay. I appreciate it, because I've been very, very puzzled with, you know, people keeping the Old Testament laws and then some people saying, no, we don't have to do that anymore. And, you know, it can be confusing when you're trying to figure out what the truth is in the scripture, and then some people make it sound how they want it to sound. And, you know, that's, you know, a lot of clarification for me. I just want to do right and follow what I should follow, or, you know, leave the past in the past as it should be.
Sure. I'm so glad you asked the question. I put together a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, answer many of these kinds of questions. Shamika, something that's so important for all of us to grasp is you can't understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without understanding the Bible as a whole. So it's important to read through the whole of Scripture and kind of get the box top. But it's also important, as you're doing with your question, grappling with the individual pieces.
Yes. I thank you so very much.
Well, it was a pleasure talking to you. God bless you.
You too. Thank you very much.
You got it. Pierre next in Grand Ridge, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Pierre.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I was going to ask about 1 Corinthians 11 and order of worship, like women's head covering, and where that has, what place that has in worship today. If God's ahead of Christ, Christ's ahead of man, man's ahead of woman, and if that's a cultural thing or if it has a place in the church today.
Well, I think the principle behind the custom of a woman having a head cover is absolute, but the custom itself is not. So again, it's the principle that's absolute. It's not the custom that is absolute. There's a difference between a scriptural command and a cultural custom. The commands of Scripture are inviolate. The cultural customs are not. So I was in Iran at the University of Tehran, and while I was there, I got kissed by more Persians than you could imagine on both sides of the cheek. Well, we're not used to doing that in the West. But they were showing respect for me as I was showing respect for them so that we could have a communication as opposed to a we-they-siege mentality. And I think the same thing in terms of principle is expressed in the West, but we do it in just a different way. So the principle is inviolate. The way in which it's practiced differs from one culture to another. Back to the phone lines, Paul in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hi. It's kind of a complicated question, but I'm sure you can handle it. My daughter committed adultery, and she went back to the church to repent, go to the altar, try to save her marriage. And the pastor there has told her he needs a couple days to think about this, and if he allows her back in the church, all is good. But if he decides not to, he's going to tell the whole church everything that she has done. And I'm wondering if that's a correct application of Scripture, because it doesn't sound that way.
Well, I think what's really interesting in this particular case is, as you've described it, you have a daughter who is repentant. And what a beautiful thing that is. When we sin, we repent. We fall upon the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then we are restored. That does not mean that we can sin with impunity, because whenever there is sin, particularly the sin of adultery, there are consequences to that sin. Those consequences, they follow us like night follows day. But the forgiveness is the wonderful thing that the Lord gives unto us so that we can be restored to fellowship. Now, if someone is unrepentant, then Paul gives a prescription in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, then there's excommunication, and the reason for excommunication is so that there might be repentance. But there's no need for excommunication if repentance is genuinely there. Then what's needed from a gifted pastor is the work of reconciliation, restoration within the family, immediate, and then the broader family of Christ. But there are a lot of things that do not need to be publicly proclaimed. They can be handled privately as long as there is genuine repentance.
Okay. That kind of answers my question. That'll work. That'll give me something to start talking to my daughter about. So.
Wonderful. And what a great thing that she has repented. I mean, that's the most wonderful thing of all. You know, repentance is a U-turn on the road of life. It's not merely a change of heart or a change of mind. It is a change of the will. It is turning and saying, I'm going in a different direction. And when we do, God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can use even these horrible events in our lives for his grace and for the good of his people, because what you see in reconciliation is what is modeled with Christ in the church. Christ reconciles himself to us. And in reconciliation, there's always a two-way street. It takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven and someone willing to forgive. And that happens on a divine human level, and it certainly should happen on a human level, because we're mirroring something beautiful and profound to the world. Again, not suggesting that we should sin with impunity or be cavalier about our sins, but simply pointing out that the grace of God is a wonderful thing. There but by the grace of God go I. Coming up to station break, as you can hear from the music, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Do remember that we need many of you to consider joining the monthly CRI support team. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's easy as going to equip.org/donate on the web. Again, equip.org/donate. We'll be right back, so please don't touch that dial.
Have you considered what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant?
And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? As we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David. He's listening in Illinois on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. I have a question regarding the heaven and earth after a new earth, a new heaven. So what exactly is relevant to our infrastructure, the way it sustains man and so on, as far as the new earth is concerned?
Well, I can't answer that question, and let me tell you why. If you think about metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, the caterpillar... It devolves into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes the butterfly. And you think about the differences, they're quite profound. The caterpillar certainly can't fly, but the butterfly can, as in butterfly. The eyes of the caterpillar can distinguish between light and dark. The eyes of the butterfly have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even that of yours and mine. The caterpillar doesn't have a proboscis. It can't indulge in the nectar of life as the butterfly can. So there's a metamorphosis that takes place. And I suppose if you're a caterpillar, you can't imagine that you'll be the same physically but different organizationally. And what is true in the metamorphosis that takes place with respect to our resurrection when we're resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, has a parable or a parallel, I should say, in what happens with this universe. It is transformed, but precisely what that means and how that will look, we simply cannot say. What we can say is that present a veil separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. When Jesus appears a second time, the veil is removed and sacred space fills our place. And that is the great and glorious hope for which we long. In the meantime, we realize that the language regarding heaven is a heavenly condescension. Are the streets of pure gold? Heavens, no. Is the place made of jasper with pearly gates? No, this is language that is a condescension to earthly inadequacies. And these descriptions are not intended to communicate what heaven looks like any more than when you read in Revelation, hair white like wool, as white as snow, is intended to tell us what Jesus looks like. The descriptions are intended to communicate what heaven is like, kind of like the golden bowls full of incense. The scriptures tell us these are the prayers of the saints, or the golden lampstands, a way of talking about the churches, or the fine linen. It's the righteous acts of the saints. So the metaphors describing the heavenly city magnify a far more majestic, a far more glorious reality.
Okay. Interesting. Yeah, it's very hard to get your head around something like that.
Well, it will be grand and glorious. It will be grand and glorious, just like our resurrected bodies will be.
Yeah, for sure. So there's a separation from heaven and the new earth. Is that correct?
No, what I'm saying is at present, there's a separation. There's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But in the redemption of all things, that veil is removed, and then Christ will be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. When the veil is removed, using the words of Habakkuk, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So again, the idea is sacred space filling our place, the two habitations now separate, conjoined.
Okay, very good. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I wrote about this in some detail in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And what's cool about the book is I not only talk about where heaven is, a lot of people have some very interesting conjecture in this regard, but what heaven is. And so all of that in the book and much, much more. You know, if this is our hope, this is what we long for, this is what we yearn for, well, know a little bit about it. That's why I wrote the book. You can find it on the web at equip.org, of course, available there for your support of the ongoing ministry work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Back to the phone lines and talk to Larry in Long Beach, California. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
All right. I got right through. Amen. And I'm so happy to hear, I'm in Long Beach, California, I hear advertisement that you're coming back on there. I'll be able to listen to you on the radio again here.
Absolutely. We're back on KKLA. That's right.
All right. Hey, I have a very important question. It's one that always comes up and bothers me all the time. It was teaching this morning on the radio that there's a second dose of the Holy Ghost, and this comes from the book of Acts that they teach that once you, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you need the power of the Holy Spirit after you've been saved and converted. And they're using the book of Acts, which I was always thought that is, you have to be very careful when you're taking doctrine from the book of Acts, because it's more of a historical book. And so they're using that. And to me, once you're saved, is the Holy Spirit is the one that the Holy Spirit is what converts you. So how can you, after being converted, still be waiting for a second, the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you after that? And I believe that they're interpreting the book of Acts incorrectly. I just want to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, I think you say some very wise and profound things in the prologue to the question. All members of true Israel are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwelt in Moses. The Spirit dwelt in Matthew. The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. The Spirit dwelt in James. In every epoch of time, believers are regenerated, they're restored, they're sanctified, they're sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but there's another word that we ought to be familiar with. It is infilled. So when Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, he was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of every believer to be able to proclaim the gospel. So while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually. We daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us. And I do that every single time I come into the studio. I pray, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, infill me, empower me for service. So when people talk about a second blessing, I say, nonsense. There's not just a second blessing, there's a third blessing, and then there's a fourth blessing. And if you live long enough, you get in the millions. Because every single day, we pray that the Lord will infill us. Though we are indwelt, his Spirit indwells, inhabits our temple, our body. So also we, because we're leaky vessels, need to be infilled, empowered for service.
Yeah, and one of the scriptures that they use was in the book of Acts when they approached, I forgot who it was now, but they said, have you received since you believe? And if I when I went back and looked at that, it looked like they only believe in the baptism of John the Baptist. So they have to, they wasn't accurately informed of the Holy Spirit, because they said we never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so they have to sit down and teach her more accurately. And then once they heard that, they were they received the Holy Spirit. So,
yeah, I mean,
I don't know if I'm interpreting that right or not, but
yeah, you're talking about Peter speaking and the Holy Spirit coming on all who heard the message of Peter, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were absolutely astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. I don't know why they should have been astonished by that, but they were. Remember, Peter had gone to Cornelius, and at first he didn't want to go, and then he saw a vision of clean and unclean food, and after he saw the vision, he finally recognizes, and this comes in the same passage. He says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And so here now the message goes out to the Gentiles. And Peter says, can anyone keep these people? He had learned his lesson. Can anybody keep these people from being baptized with water? And they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And unlike the time when he didn't want to stay with Cornelius until he had seen the vision three times, he was perfectly willing to do that very thing. So the Spirit came upon those in that passage. They were baptized. They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not just in a sense of indwelling, but also, as I said, in the sense of infilling.
Okay. And now the one last thing. So how would you explain when some of the passages say they laid hands on him and then received the Holy Spirit? Is that more of a confirmation of authority, telling them they confirmed that they have this already, or...
Well, again, I mean, you have to look at every single passage in its own right, but the point here is that when someone is a believer, their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But those believers can be empowered for service just as the disciples were at Pentecost. They received a power that was beyond their own power, an energy that was beyond their energy, the very thing that the Apostle Paul says when he talks about all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I've written about this in various places, of course, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write us at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. While you're on the web, you might want to check out the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. The journal is a beautiful product. In other words, the layout, the way in which it's designed, complements the content. You can subscribe to the journal on the web at equip.org. You can also get a free edition of the Christian Research Newsletter, again, equip.org, or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as you go to break with us, please remember to pray for this ministry and support it financially. We do what we do in standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry together in the battle for life and truth.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. Why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a handmaiden of evangelism and a vital partner of discipleship. With it, the Christian can engage and graciously disarm the generally naive objections of skeptics. Without it, one will be unable to withstand the rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. To enable the Christian Research Institute to continue producing quality apologetics resources, accessible worldwide, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank and the Bible Answer Man broadcast team are excited to be back on KKLA in Los Angeles. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will also return right to our callers. Next up is Mark. He's listening in Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hello. Hey, I was wondering what your interpretation or understanding of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 14.
Is that the passage that has to do with the abomination of desolation?
Yes.
Yeah, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Talk about the abomination of desolation, which happens with respect to the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, still remembered every Hanukkah, where there's freedom from the Jews, for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So here you have Antiochus, the Old Testament to Antichrist, who is trying to Hellenize the Jews. He is desecrating the temple. And the temple would have been manifestly destroyed, not just desecrated, had it not been for Judas Maccabeus and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus and his forces. Jesus uses that abomination to point forward in time to another abomination. So Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And he uses that to point forward to what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. So there's an abomination that takes place in the Old Testament, and there's an abomination that takes place in the New Testament. What I've written about is that there's no warrant for suggesting that there's going to be another abomination of desolation in the 21st century. There's no warrant for taking the two abominations of desolation spoken of in Scripture and then driving them into the 21st century.
Okay. Well, if you take Mark 13 and 14 and compare it to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, when he talks about Lucifer, son of the morning, and then when you go back to when he said that he saw Satan fall as lightning, in the Hebrew, that word is Barak.
And your point is what?
Well, in America, if everybody listening, I would encourage them, and if they don't hear the words of Yeshua, our Savior, to Google, did Jesus prophesy the Antichrist?
And you're suggesting the Antichrist is Barack Obama?
The man of lawlessness. Look at our country and understand the times.
Well, you know what I think is really important? I mean, I'm not a particular fan of our president for a lot of reasons, but if you really take serious the Christian faith, I would suggest that you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation so that you can read the Bible rightly, number one. Number two, I suggest that you learn that the internet is a purveyor of all kinds of nonsense. There's great stuff you can find on the internet, and I'm thankful for that. But internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And by saying the kinds of things that you are saying, what you end up doing is dragging Christ's name through the mud. It is certainly true that we have great challenges in America, that we have forgotten the faith of our fathers, that we are living in the shadow of the Bible as opposed to living in the centrality of a biblical worldview. And because of that, we need to not just curse the darkness, but build a lighthouse and recognize that the real abomination, if you think about it in these terms, is not that pagans are exercising their job description, but it is that Christians are not exercising theirs to be salt and light. And if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Said our Lord, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So you're the light of the world, and we should not send a confused message to the world. When Barack Obama says that the Bible teaches slavery, instead with gentleness and with respect, you need to be able to answer that question. The culture buys into such things uncritically. And if the Bible really did, as Barack Obama teaches, teach slavery, it would be a deal breaker for me. I wouldn't be a Christian. You have to be ready to answer that question to a searching culture. But when you come up with wild conspiracy theories, people's eyes glaze over and they think perhaps what you're selling is no better than what is being proliferated in Islam. Perhaps the crazy things that are found within Islam are now being repeated within the Christian faith. So rather than drag Christ's name through the mud, be a beacon of light and hope in a lost and searching world. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nathan. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate what you're doing. I learned a lot from you.
Thank you.
Hey, I need clarification on Ephesians 5. If husbands and wives are to submit to one another or surrender each other's rights or will to the other on an ongoing basis, and if Christ and his church are an example of this marriage union, is it logical to suppose that Christ would mutually surrender his will to the will of his people just as they surrender to his? And if there's a conflict, who gets the deciding vote?
Well, there wouldn't be a conflict because the union between Christ and the church is a perfected union in the end. I mean, that is what the 144,000 represents, or the great crowd represents, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, with a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." The analogy, of course, cannot be pressed too far. Otherwise, you have the husband being the savior of the wife, just as Christ is the savior of the church. You can't take the metaphor and make the metaphor walk on all fours, but you have to glean from it the beauty that is given. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In other words, give up their or yield their rights. It does not, by the way, denote obedience. The word obey does not appear in the scripture with regard to wives, only with respect to children in the context of the family. So, again, husbands love their wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then the analogy again comes back to the husband and the wife in that same way. Says Paul, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So what you have here is a mysterious parable of Christ and his church, the union of two people, a poignant portrait of the unity of Christ and the bride. In the mystery of marriage, the husband is seen as the image of Christ, the wife is seen as the image of the church, and therefore, as Christ is sufficient to our every need, a husband is commanded to fulfill the needs of his wife. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carol next, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. I listen to you so often, and I've been enriched by it and also warned by it also. Mm. So thank you so much for it. But the other day, a woman did call in about 1 Timothy 2:12, where it says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So I was a little confused as to your comment to her, because from what I understand, Paul got his ministry not from men, but directly from Lord Jesus. So my question is, I don't understand your comment that it's okay for a woman to teach over a man.
Well, what I'm saying is that if a woman has a gift, she has to exercise that gift. I also pointed out the cultural context here, which is to say that in the culture, many women had not learned because a woman did not have the prerogative of learning. And Jesus brings women as a counter-revolutionary into his inner circle. He teaches them. And as a result of that, when they are ably taught, they must teach as well. And I pointed out in the answer to the question, I think if I'm talking about the same question, that what you have is differences in opinion in terms of ecclesiology, and thus there are churches in which a woman teaches under the headship of a man. But nonetheless, if a woman has a gift, she has to teach, very much like Priscilla taught. Priscilla was a Bible teacher, quite frankly, and I think that if you have a gift, you have to exercise that gift. That was my only point. But I'm not arguing about various ecclesiologies, church governments. There's different opinions, and some will look at the precedent from the Old Testament and say that the head or ruling teacher in a church has to be a man. But again, there are various ecclesiologies.
Okay, Hank. All right.
Carol, appreciate your perspective and your call. And yeah, I think this is one of the things that all of us should do, be convinced in our own mind, not on the basis of an electronic soundbite, but rather on the basis of what does Scripture say. Very much appreciate you, Carol. Challenging and testing all things in light of Scripture, holding fast to that which is good. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, do remember as well, we have a challenge grant. So when you give, your gift will be doubled. We can certainly use many people who would join the monthly CRI support team. And this was one of the reasons for the challenge grant, to motivate people to join this month the CRI support team. You become a regular giver, and when you do, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Again, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. What I just mentioned about the challenge grant and giving and your gift being doubled, check it out on the web, equip.org/donate. You can join the CRI support team right there. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God.
In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.